to be with you tonight. Let's take our Bibles over to John chapter 11. It'll take us a second or two to get there, but we'll be in John chapter 11 in just a moment or two. We're going to talk tonight about building trust. And this is something that I've actually wanted to preach on for a couple of months. So my heart skipped a beat when Larry's title this morning said humility and trust. But I'm really glad he focused more on humility. There's a lot that's said in the scriptures about trust. And I really wish that when I needed more, it was as easy as popping a pill of vitamin C. Like, I wish you could just take a supplement and you just suddenly had trust. But we know it doesn't work that way, right? And I've been wanting to preach on this a while because I've seen in myself a need kind of on both ends of the spectrum here. I've seen in myself a need to maybe rebuild trust. Times that things have been really busy and really stressful, and I'll tell somebody, yes, I will do that for you tonight. And a week later they go, hey, what about that thing you said you were gonna get to? I go, oh, let me get to that. And then two or three days later they're like, hey, I really need that now. And I need to rebuild trust in some things along those lines. But maybe there's also times where I don't just need to rebuild trust, but I need to extend trust. If you ask me, hey, Philip, do you trust this person? I say, well, of course I do. Like, that person is godly and that person is talented and I trust that person. And then they're like, well, how come you're not acting like it? How come you want to know every one of the details that went into that decision? How come you're so curious about all the behind the scenes? Like, do you trust them or do you not? I find myself feeling that way. And I would think that most of us can relate to that. We need trust in so many areas in our life. We talk about trust as being foundational to every healthy relationship. We need trust in our friendships, right? Because sometimes you have that conversation with your friend and you hop in the car and you go home and you're like replaying in your head the awkward thing you said. Like, oh, I hope they don't think I'm an idiot. You've been there, right? And we need trust in our marriages. We need trust in our family so that love and respect that Ephesians talks about, that it is constantly extended within our family. We need trust with our coworkers, that we tap into each other's expertise and their energy and their efforts so that we can take on big things. There's just, right, there's a lot of places we need trust. And I just wanted to choose a lesson tonight that would put fuel in the tank, that would give you something to use as we start the week. And I think this is going to be that kind of lesson. So we're going to give kind of an overview and then we'll dig into several ways, four specifically, that we do build trust. So let's just think of our overview for a minute. Three things we would say about advantages, right? That when you have trust, whether it's in a coworker position, a family position, whatever, that trust actually builds stability. It's like a good, strong foundation from which you can launch into a lot of different projects. And trust unlocks our teamwork. We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same abilities. And we don't all like to be micromanaged. So the only way that that's really going to work well is if we extend trust. And trust accelerates every effort. Trust allows us to move forward. It's just awesome to me when the elders say to the deacons, yeah, guys, just go do it. Like, we trust you, we've given you this assignment on purpose, go make some stuff happen. That's wonderful. In Stephen Covey's book on the speed of trust, he gives this example of the acquisition of McLane Distribution. It was a $23 billion acquisition. Billion. But because both parties operated with high trust, the deal was made with one two-hour meeting and a handshake, and in less than a month, it was completed. When there is high trust, there is high speed and low cost. Tracy and I just did a refi on our mortgage a couple of weeks ago, and we signed a huge stack of papers. And what I really laughed about was that there was one document we signed that said we weren't holding the closing attorney accountable for any termite infestations in the house. Why is that page there? Because they don't trust us. Right? That page is in your closing documents because somebody somewhere decided the closing attorney really is to blame for the, you know, infestation at our house. And you had to go through all this huge process because there's no trust. But if there's high trust, there's high speed and there's low cost. And I think we all know kind of the two fundamental building blocks of this. It's not just a vitamin that you can pull out of your medicine cabinet. It actually begins with competence and with character. If you have those two qualities, then we immediately begin to trust each other more. We think about competence. I've got the skill to do what I've committed to do. You know that I can do this particular job, or I've asked you to help me with this, and I know you can do this particular job. We look at the skill of our teachers at VBS. I'm so glad they have that skill. But it's not just skill-based, is it? It's character-based as well. It's the reliability to do it when we say we will. To meet the deadline, to follow up, to carry through, to show up. There's this reliability aspect. So we can all just kind of look back and go, yeah, it's been a crazy 18 months. And there were times I was supposed to show up and I didn't, right? And we want to work on that. Because what's the Bible side of this? God never messes up in those two. God has excellent competence and excellent character, right? His divine wisdom and His power makes us able to trust in God. And His love, faithfulness, and mercy, it makes us thankful. We even get to have a relationship with Him and put our trust in Him. But the reason you're in John 11, yes, we're getting to the scripture. The reason you're there is that even when someone has competence and character, even competence and character to the highest degree, there are still surprises. Look at John chapter 11 with me in verse 1 through 8. You remember this wonderful passage that details how Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. And you see the confusion and the surprises among the apostles as they're trying to figure out what Jesus is planning. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, He said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And we say, wait, Jesus, you've healed people from afar. You love them. Like, we know you have the competence. We know you have the character. Aren't you going to? And of course, he doesn't. Verse 7. Then after these 2 days, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. But the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Like, Jesus, we know you're really wise. We know you have this spiritual mission, but you do not. Like, what are you thinking? They want to know the details, right? They can't just trust Him and follow Him. Why would we go back there where they're trying to kill you? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go, that I may awaken him out of sleep. And the disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. But Jesus had spoken of his death, and they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Thomas comes around to that place of trust. Okay, you've got a reason. You're going to raise Lazarus. You're going to address this problem. You want us to see something in this process. Lord, this is not what we expected, but we trust you and we'll go with you. Competence and character always need to be there for us to extend trust. But that is not going to remove things that surprise us. And so there's this third quality that should be so true of us as fellow disciples, as fellow followers of Christ. And that is this initial trust gets amplified with love. It gets amplified when we choose to believe the best about others. We often understand if we don't know all the facts, then we have to make a choice to assume the best or to assume the worst. As they start interrupting Jesus, they're like, wait, Jesus, the worst is coming. They're going to kill you. We're going to get stoned. Or let's assume the best. Oh, if he's sleeping, he'll get better all by himself. We really don't need to go there. We can assume the best, or we can assume the worst. I do love this phrase I heard. When there's a gap between what I expect and what I experience, I will fill that gap with either trust or with suspicion. Right? So I ask somebody to do me a favor and it takes them a few days to get back to me. What do I fill that gap with? Oh, they don't care about me. Oh, they don't care about this project. Oh, they're always doing this. How do I fill that gap? Or do I say, wow, they care a lot about me. They care a lot about this project. They must be having a really stressful week. How am I going to fill that gap? When there's a gap between what I expect and what I experience, what am I going to place there? If you'll take your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're talking about the fact that love takes competence and character and then amplifies my ability to trust. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul is asking for this troubled church at Corinth to have that kind of relationship among the members, to extend a trust that is full of love. And our trust is going to be more fully extended when we have that kind of love in the mix. You know, maybe it's just you're out there in your job tomorrow morning and you're working with these coworkers and they have no real faith in Christ and they've really disappointed you a lot. And you're like, okay, but I want to trust them. They have competence and they have at least enough professional character to get this job done. We're not running on the minimums like that here. We have competence. We have character. And we have a Christ-like love. So why does it get hard to do this? Well, I think it comes down to three things. Who I am, what I see, or what I expect. Let's just start with who I am. Have you met the people that don't trust anything or anyone? They are the ones we want working at like the food chain supply safety health inspectors, right? They don't trust anything or anyone, and because they just kind of by nature, by personality, are a little bit suspicious about all of it, they actually do us a great favor in life. They're the ones that can double check and recheck and they catch our mistakes and they keep us healthy. Like that can be a really good personality trait or, right, it can become a problem. If I'm the person that just is always suspicious, then I'm the one that is likely to just start manufacturing rules. You know, the car salesman disappointed me, so you can't trust any car salesman. The preacher disappointed me. You can't trust any preachers. Right down the list, what's the classic line from the movie? All men are pigs. So a man disappointed a woman, all men are just written off, right? Sometimes that suspicion, that just part of our personality, can be used in really productive ways, but sometimes it can be used in really unhealthy ways. And we have to not just make these arbitrary rules that make it harder for us to have a biblical level of trust. Not only who I am, what about what I see? Sometimes it's what I see that makes us form these stereotypes. It's what I see that makes me begin to doubt, because maybe I'm a really organized person and I see somebody else doing a job and like their desk is just super cluttered. And we think, oh no, their report or their contribution to this product is just going to be a nightmare. When actually, maybe you're just hyper organized and maybe this person does high quality work. They're just a little bit of a slob, right? Like maybe it's what we see that causes us to stop and go, I don't know if I can trust that person. Preachers, buddies, don't we do this? We have our own communication style. And if we see somebody start to lay out a lesson or lay out a Bible class, we go, oh, he should have gone there. Oh, I can't believe he didn't reference that. And instead, like we have to stop and go, whoa, this is a wonderful brother in Christ. And I trust this man to bring me a lesson, even though it may not be in the the exact organization style that I might go with. Obviously, trust gets eroded when expectations are unmet. If I expected you to call me back right away, or I expected you to follow up, with your strengths and with bringing your very best to the project, but maybe I get what's second best, then our trust begins to be eroded. And in all these times, in all these roadblocks, if we can think about the competence, the character, and the love of Scriptures, we can get past them. So there's our build-up to our four ways. I need to rebuild trust. I think all of us can find an area where we can build greater trust. Number one, I can build greater trust by working on my character. Please, please, please go to Proverbs 20. I want to look at a bunch in Proverbs chapter 20. Start with verse 6 with me. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. This is a go-to chapter when we just like want a bottle of vitamin C. When we want a bottle of vitamin T, Proverbs 20 is the place to come. Verse 6 says this. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? That is a good question. Can we find somebody that really will stick with us through hard times? Can we find somebody that we really can trust? Well, I would suggest to you the whole chapter starts showing us the character side of how we can address and build greater trust. Skip back to verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. If I want to work on my trust, I've got to work on my character and being more peaceful. Because if people think I'm likely to just explode into a situation, they're not going to invite me to address difficulties in their life. They're not going to lean on me when they need help. I have to be the person that is peaceful. Look at verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest, and he has nothing. The laziness that is condemned in verse 4 is pointing us towards trustworthy people are hardworking. Trustworthy people are the ones that we know they are giving it their all. Look at verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Someone who is dependable versus someone who's all talk, right? Anybody can just say, yes, this, yes, that, yes, this, yes, that. But someone who really keeps those commitments, who has integrity and walks in it, that's a trustworthy person. Look at verse 10. Differing weights, differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. I can be trusted if I'm known to be just and righteous, rather than to be unfair, to be selfish and greedy, as those using differing weights and measures were in verse 10. Look at verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. That is every car transaction that has ever taken place, right? Oh, no, you got to take another $500 off the price. Look at these tires. And then you walk away. I got such a good deal on my new car. Verse 14. Look at verse 17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Are we really upfront with people? Or does our greed get the best of us? Are we really upfront with people and we tell them really what is fair and right and what they have a right to know? Or do we always try to manipulate situations? We need to be more upfront if we want to build trust. Look at verse 15. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Kind of the counterpart is in verse 18. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. If we really want to be trustworthy, we need to be rich in wisdom, not just rich in gold. And rich in wisdom enough to go get advice, right? Rich in wisdom enough to go seek wise counsel. If people know that you aren't just giving them a random answer, but that you're carefully looking into the questions they ask, that builds trust. How about verse 19? He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Can I keep a secret? Right? Can I trust you with information? Or is there a character defect that would cause us to reveal those things that should be kept private? And then finally from this chapter, verse 23, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. Kind of similar to our earlier one, but am I partial or impartial? Am I corrupt or am I straightforward? All of these are character qualities. Do you see why I would say verse 6 really raises the question? But the whole chapter shows me ways I can address my own character, kind of refine and improve in these categories, and I'm going to be a more trustworthy person. Now, do we all mess up? Of course we do. I've said it before. Being trustworthy is not about being flawless. Being trustworthy is about being worthy of trust. And people who live like this, they are worthy of our trust. All right, what about number two tonight? How can we build trust? I would also say we can work, of course, on our competence. Work on our performance. Take your Bibles again to the book of John, this time to chapter 9. John chapter 9. We saw a little bit of this in chapter 11, but just read the first three verses with me. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." How would we describe the trust relationship between Jesus and the apostles? Throughout the 3 years that they were with Jesus, obviously they are growing to trust him more and more. So much so that they trust that he, right, is the Son of God, that he will do everything that he says. But what about the other way around? How much did Jesus grow to trust the apostles? Because after his ascension, he's going to leave everything up to them, right? I mean, he's going to send the Spirit, but he's really counting on these men to carry forth his kingdom message. How much is he able to trust them? Well, one way their trust grows in their relationship with Jesus is just by going ahead and admitting, "I have a question about that. I don't understand this." See, sometimes we think that we build trust by acting like we have all the answers and you can count on me. But the truth is, we build trust by having the answers we have and admitting the answers we don't have and asking the questions we genuinely need to ask. Because when we ask those questions and we admit what we don't know, then people see that, yes, we're going to deal upfront and fairly with them. So asking questions when things are unclear, and certainly this is one, they trust Jesus to have the answer to. Come with me to Luke 12, please. Luke 12, verse 48. This one might not surprise you in a study on building trust. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. "The one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." This is kind of similar to James telling us that teachers will have a stricter judgment because of what they've been entrusted with. If I need to work on my performance, then when I've been entrusted with something big, I have to make sure that gets taken care of. As we've been trying to catch up and everything after being in quarantine, I told Andrew the other day, I said, "Buddy, there's this classic illustration about putting your big rocks in and then your medium rocks and then your little rocks and all these things. Y'all know that one." I said, "Buddy, this week is all medium-sized rocks. We got our big stuff done, but now we've got lots of medium-sized things to catch up on." Sometimes you do. You just have to do the big rocks first. The thing that you are most responsible for, that's got to be done to its best. Luke 12 talks about being entrusted with much and handling that well. But of course, you come over a few pages to Luke 16 in verse 10, and we remember that we also need to be faithful in small things. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." I'm pretty sure I've told you guys about the Bible study I had one night right at 7 o'clock, way on the south end of Houston, Texas. It was almost an hour drive for Tracy and I to get there for that study. And when I walked in, the man literally was watching his watch. They said, "You're here right on time. I'll study the Bible with you." And he absolutely was judging me based on whether or not I got there at that exact moment, all the way across Houston, which is no easy feat. Big task and small task. We need to pay attention to those details on both ends of the spectrum when we really want to improve our performance. Probably similar to that would be the story of John Mark in Acts, right? Learning to really finish what we start. after John turns back early, Paul feels devastated by that disappointment. This is not what he expected, is it? And he has this great debate, of course, with Barnabas because John Mark did not finish what he started. That's not always easy to do, but it's really important when we want to improve the performance side of our trustworthiness. And I just had to put this one in there. Doing what is required and doing it with excellence. So many times we quote Colossians 3:23, but we forget to pick up verse 24 about really going the second mile and doing these kind of things. Verse 24 says to us, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That is reason enough to do everything we lay our hands to with excellence, right? Remembering that it is Christ whom we serve. And in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul is talking about Timothy, he says, I don't have anybody like this young man. This is the guy that he can count on to do things with excellence. Verse 20, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Think of the people in your life you can say that about. Whether it's our elders, whether it's our spouses, the ones that you know, they are not in it just for themselves. But they truly are seeking the initiatives and the mission of Christ in all that they do. We need to do what is required with excellence. And then Andrew's big lesson that we've been having the last, 8 or 9 weeks, is he got the privilege to mow the grass for our neighbors. And I said, hey, buddy, they don't care a whole lot about their yard, but we're going to do this as good as we can. Because not only do we want to do it with excellence, but we want to do a little bit more than is required. Let's go get the blower and blow off the driveway when we're done and get those pine cones out of the way. Let's go get the hedge trimmer and just knock the top off of that little bush there. Let's let them know that when they have you come mow their yard, they'll be pleased with the final product. They can trust you to do a great job every time. Now, that's actually required him to mow the same grass twice sometimes. But he's awfully done a good job. We improve trust when we not only do what is required with excellence, but we look for ways to do just a little bit more than is required. What about option 3? How can we build greater trust? I would say it requires having a spirit that welcomes examination. So what if someone comes up and says, hey, I'd really like to know how you spent your time over the last week or over the last month? Do we welcome that? Come back to 1 Corinthians again and think about the way that Paul was so welcoming of the Corinthians examining his work. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. To me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. He says, you're welcome to take a look at my promises, my commitments, my teaching. You can examine the stewardship that I have carried with the gospel. He welcomes this because we're not worried about it. Paul is not worried about it, first because he's been upfront and honest, but also because, as he says in verse 4, look, your opinion doesn't really matter a whole lot at the end of the day. It's what the Lord thinks that matters the most at the end of the day. And as a trustworthy steward, he is able to admonish and exhort this church and help them come back together. There were ways that they were disappointed in him, and there were ways that he was disappointed in them. But they were able to actually talk about that. They were able to actually come together. Verse 11, to this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed. We are roughly treated and homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. And we've become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. And I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. They're able to really exhort and admonish one another. And the chapter kind of ends with him dealing with the influences that had stirred up the doubt and the unrest in the first place. If we want to rebuild trust, then we want to have that attitude with our spouse that says, oh, here's my phone. Read any text message on here. I'm not hiding anything. Read any email, check any message. I have absolutely nothing to hide, right? It scares me when there are couples that don't even know each other's passcodes. No. We should be open and willing to be examined. Like, hey, here it is. And teenagers, where it goes for you too. You can just hand that phone over to mom and dad. Read anything. I don't have anything to hide. When you don't have anything to hide, that builds trust. All right, final thing. I know I'm rapid fire tonight. Final thing, number four. The way we build trust is by actually making commitments. Because see, one temptation or one option as you go through a lesson like this is to say, great, I'm going to keep everything vague. I will get back to you when I have a chance. I like that one. Well, let's use that a lot. No, you don't actually build trust by keeping everything vague. You build trust by going ahead and making commitments and then doing your very best to keep those commitments. So again, we can all grow in this. Here's the first one. I commit to do what I say I'll do, and when I can't, I will tell you first. Right? You won't have to just kind of find out randomly that, oh, that completely got left out, that completely dropped the ball. I know you were counting on me today, right? Whenever possible, I will do what I say I'll do, and if I can't, you'll hear it from me first. That's the kind of commitment we need to make. That builds trust. Second one. I commit not to overpromise and underdeliver, but if I foresee a gap, then again, I'll tell you first. Listen, I will give you the most accurate estimate I can possibly give. I'm going to try really hard not to overpromise and say that it's going to be amazing and say that it's going to come in early and under budget. No, I'm not going to overpromise and underdeliver. But if what I've committed to, I see some reason I can't keep that commitment, again, you can count on me not to hide it, not to have a cover-up, not to wait till the very last minute and hope that nobody finds out. No, I will come to you first, and we'll have an open and honest conversation about it. That's the kind of commitment that builds trust. And if I fail, and you come, and you confront me, and you say, hey, Philip, you actually promised up here and you still haven't delivered at all, then I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to pick, like, out of all the things I've been doing over the last week, the biggest, like, most understandable excuse and say, oh, I've been busy with XYZ. I'm going to leave out that I rewatched The Avengers. But I've been busy with XYZ. Right? I'm not going to do that. If you confront me about a gap that I've created between what I promised and what I delivered, I'm going to be honest with you and tell you the real reason for that. We get past those excuses. And if what I experience begins to erode our trust, I'll come to you directly. Again, for families, for couples, for teenagers. This one's so big. To be able to sit down and say, listen, son, listen, daughter, listen, sweetheart. I love you and I want to trust you, but I'm seeing this. And I need some help here. What's actually going on? Like, show me what I'm missing. Why is this struggling here? Because I think I see something or expect something, or I just am something. Maybe this is a person I think, but I'm having a really hard time trusting you about this. So let's talk through it. You don't have to guess with people like that. You don't have to go, ooh, I don't know if he still trusts me or not. I don't know if she still trusts me or not. No. If I begin to have that kind of eroding trust, then we'll come and talk about it. And if there's a gap between what I expect and what I experience, then you can count on me not to fill it with suspicion, but to fill it with trust. Because I want to look to you and say, I know that person, and I know their competence, and I know their character, and I know their Christ-like love. And I make the conscious choice to fill that gap with trust. I know over the last 18 months, I need those kind of reminders. And as you think about this list of commitments here, I just want to wind the lesson down saying, you can make no better commitment than a commitment to Jesus Christ. Because our commitment to Jesus Christ is being a commitment made to someone who always delivers in every one of His promises, who is totally faithful. This is the guy who said, I'm going to die and rise again in 3 days. And He did it. He can be trusted. And while we may disappoint each other from time to time, it is God who is the one that holds our souls in His hand. If there's someone here tonight that needs to put their trust in Jesus Christ by confessing their faith and being buried with Christ in baptism, then please don't put that off. Grow your relationship with Him by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.